Good morning. Welcome to Goodwill Baptist Church. I hope you've had a good morning. And since we're at the sermon time, I really hope that you're able to watch that Bible Project video that I put in there on justice and righteousness. Those are a couple of concepts that I want to talk with you about. And that video is going to be a great introduction in the event that you didn't get to see the video. Let's just start out with the word justice. And we probably ought to pray before we do that. Lord, thank you so much that you have blessed us and covered us and washed us clean and invited us into your family through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And thank you also, Lord, that you didn't just forgive us our sins and invite us into the family, but you've actually invited us into a life where we can expect to have our lives changed and transformed and the lives of people around us changed. We can expect to begin to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, this morning, please help us as we look into the word, as we come together in worship, to see you clearly and to hear from you clearly in your word so that we can go out and live it this week and in the days, weeks, months ahead. What time we have remaining, Lord, that we would see justice and righteousness and love change and transform us and the people that we love the most and the people that we're around. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Justice. I wonder what your idea of justice is. I know often my idea of justice is punitive. That is, I think of justice and I think of people who deserve to be punished and they got what they deserved. They got their just rewards. They got justice served upon them. If you went with us to visit at the prison, you would find a lot of guys there that if you heard their story, you would say that, well, they got just what they deserved. They got justice served on them. And a lot of those guys would agree with you. They would say that they had made some terrible decisions and that they are now paying for their crimes and justice was served. And while that is a part of justice and is one way of looking at it, the Bible also shares with us a little bit more facets, more angles to the idea of justice. And I want to start out in Psalm 82, Psalm chapter 82, so that we can see what God expects when he talks about justice, okay? Psalm 82, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Psalm 82, 1 says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Here in those first four verses of Psalm 82, we see God expecting some kind of supernatural leaders. He actually says here, he judges among the gods. So some supernatural leaders of creation, he says, I expected more out of you than what you have produced. He says, you have unjustly judged. That's where we often think of justice coming from, right? A judge. And you have taken care of the wicked while you have left off the poor and the needy. You've not cared for the ones that actually needed care, and you've shown favoritism to the ones that were wicked and weren't helping other people. In that way, you have been unjust judges, and God says, I'm expecting you to do justice on the poor and needy. Now, I don't think anybody would read these first four verses and say God is expecting the spiritual rulers of the world to punish the poor and needy. That's not at all what he's saying. He's actually using the word justice here and saying that what needs to happen is that those that have been placed by God in authority, those authority figures are supposed to care for the poor and the needy. They're supposed to watch out for the little man. They're supposed to watch out for the one that is working hard and not getting ahead. They're supposed to make rules and make laws and do things to take care of those people and not just take care of those that are in wickedness, taking advantage of those who are less in society. Now, listen, this can be completely misused and abused by politicians and world leaders and even people like us, normal everyday folk, right? We can misuse these ideas and try to use them to manipulate other people. And that is wrong, and it should not happen. This should not turn into some kind of social experiment, all right? But just because an idea like justice gets misused by some doesn't mean that we shouldn't go back to Scripture and find the real use of the word and what God wanted out of His people and us. We are His people in Jesus Christ. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're part of His family. And He's looking for justice. He's looking for a people who will not just go with the culture and abuse and misuse and take advantage of others. Get them before they get you. He's actually looking for people that will do unto others as you want them to do unto you. He's looking for people that will go the second mile with someone that has been oppressing them in an attempt to try to reach their heart. And when you look at it that way, the idea that we have of justice that is punitive or to punish people, that's good justice. The reason we have that is because we don't have the righteous. We don't have the love of God. We don't have the good things in the world leading the way. And so you end up looking at justice only as a way to punish people. That's all it's for. Man, we lose some of the most beautiful things about God simply because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But Jesus said that His kingdom can come and His will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we can make a difference in our world so that even the idea of justice begins to be viewed differently. So that's what we're after today. And I hope that we'll get a little bit better handle on it now that we've seen in Psalm 82 over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you've been in the Psalms, that's great, but let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is here talking to the church at Corinth. He is expressing to them his ministry and the guys that he travels with, their ministry to the lost and to the church at Corinth. We have been given a mandate, given a responsibility. We've been called by God to do some good work, and we want to share that with you, not just in giving it to you for your benefit, but giving it to you so that it will continue to benefit others. That's what we're after. So let's look. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. So you want to go to the end of chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him," that is the Father, "made the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him," or in Christ. This is a beautiful picture here where Paul says we are ambassadors, and we're ambassadors in this way, that God is pleading with you through us. He's using us. So as we plead with you, it's actually God pleading with you. He wants you to be reconciled. And the idea of reconciled is that we're separated from God because of our sin. And not only does He want us back as, you know, shameful little reprobates that just, you know, are barely into the kingdom. No, He wants to reconcile every part of us. So He forgives us of our sin, washes us clean, and then He brings in all of that brokenness that we bring to the relationship and says, "I want to reconcile all of that. And I want to show you how the love of God," this is God speaking to us, "how the love of God can wash you clean and bring you into a relationship with Me where even your bad times, even your failures can be brought up and washed by the blood of Jesus and used for His purposes." That He would reconcile us that way, that He would take our failures, not just call us failures, but reconcile us and actually begin to rename us and do something better with us. Well, this takes that idea of justice and is just swinging it even further. I mean, the pendulum is, you know, way coming away from punitive now, and God is now overlooking or washing clean our sins to invite us into something. Verse 21, "For He made Him," that is, God made the Son, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." So Jesus became sin for us. Not only did he not stand up in his righteous and rightful place and point the finger at us and condemn us to death, but he actually went a further. He says, you are condemned to death because you don't know the Father or the Son. So the Son is going to come and give his life for you so that you can trust him and be invited up into relationship with the Father. He became sin for us that we might become something totally different. The end of verse 21 says that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this idea of righteousness, Bible Project video that you just watched, is this picture of a people who are doing the right acts. They are becoming the representatives of God on the planet to people in need. They are beginning to reach down and see people broken, hurting, abused, neglected, and lift them up. They care about the other folks that are struggling. Matter of fact, some of you have texted and called me at times over the years about individuals that you know that are in need. And sometimes we can help them and sometimes we can't. It's not a lack of desire on our part. It's more of a lack of workers or a lack of resources. We can't always help everybody, but there are some things we can do and we try. In the same way, God expects all of us, sometimes with a position we've been given, like, for instance, a pastor or a deacon with a benevolent fund, or just you with the resources you have, the abilities that you have, the compassion you have for the lost, the compassion you have for saved folks that just need help, that we would begin to reach out and be the righteousness of God to them, because God continues to be good and perfect and holy and benevolent and kind and loving and patient and merciful, all those wonderful things about him. He continues to be those things even when we are not. Even when we fall far short of it, God does not, all of a sudden, because we failed, become impatient or unkind or unfaithful just because we are unfaithful, or because we don't have patience with someone, or because we are unkind. You know, I was watching that Bible Project video and thinking about using that as an introduction today. I really hope you got to watch it. But while I was watching it, I was reminded of the story that Jesus tells about the unfaithful servant who had piled up and amassed great debt that he could not pay, and the king calls him in, the ruler of that area calls him in and says, okay, it's time to pay up. And he says, I can't pay, please forgive me. And the ruler says, okay, well then what we're going to do, we're going to sell all your property, we're going to sell your wife and your kids, we're going to put you in prison, and we're going to do whatever we can to make up some money and pay off whatever part of your debt we can, because, you know, we can't just let you hang this debt and continue to stay in debt. You're not paying your bills. And the man cries out. He pleads with God, please forgive me. Well, not with God, excuse me, with the ruler. Please forgive me for my debt. Please forgive me. Please do not send me to prison and sell my family off into slavery. And the ruler says, you know what? You're never going to be able to pay it off. And just because you have been unfaithful doesn't mean that I want to be counted as cruel, heartless, or unfaithful. So I'm going to let you off the debt. Now, I know there's lots of different lessons we could teach about responsibility and paying your bills, and I get that. But this particular parable that Jesus is telling is about forgiveness. And so that servant that had been forgiven all his debt goes out and he's free. And while he's going out, he finds someone else that owed him some money, a much lesser amount, like beans compared to what that guy owed. And he says, pay me what you owe me. And the guy couldn't pay him. And he was like, well, I'm going to have you thrown in prison because you're not paying your debts. Well, the king finds out and he calls that wicked servant up and says, I forgave you all that money and you won't forgive that minor debt over there? Oh, no, we're not having that out on the street. We're going to throw you in prison and be done with you. And I thought about that in the righteousness of God. How so often he does. He forgives us. He washes us clean. He accepts us into his family. And then we won't share the same with others. I have been guilty of it, and I would imagine there's some of you here listening to this that have also been guilty that way. Or we have been forgiven and given, forgiven of our sin, and then gifted with so much more. We are made the righteousness of God. He actually entrusts us with being his representatives after we've been so unfaithful. And yet we don't hand that off to others. We don't see others with compassion the way God saw us. And you say, Greg, that's just too much to ask. I can't do it. It's hard. But the beautiful part about this in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that he says he has made us the righteousness of God. And you get all of that pressure, if you will, or that responsibility. We are the righteousness of God in the world. But it says he made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he didn't expect that of us and just dump us and say, just go figure it out. He brought us into the family, washed us clean. He made us his righteousness. And now he says, now continue to walk with Jesus and he will give you everything you need to get that done. You're not alone. You're completely provisioned, loved, cared for, and invited into a family that is well provisioned, that will care for people. You just have to ask and sometimes wait and, yes, even sacrifice on behalf of others because we appreciate the way God has sacrificed for us. Now, we got Valentine's Day coming up this week, so let's touch on one more scripture as we have talked about justice and righteousness. Now, let's go to this last one. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Ephesians 5:25-28 says this, "Now, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her," for the church, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." This is a beautiful picture here where Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is challenging husbands to love their wives the way Christ has loved them. That is, Jesus Christ sacrificed, paid the price for us, invited us into the family, and then is in the lifelong process of washing us clean and causing us to be more like him and more beautiful every day, or fellas, more handsome if that's what you prefer. And that's not, I don't think that's a physical view. I don't think, you know, this isn't getting prettier as the years go along. But I do think that the heart that is walking with God every day is being changed, transformed, and made more beautiful, more like Christ with each passing year for those that walk with him. That is Jesus's investment and his determination for us. And the challenge here is, husbands, see everything that Jesus has done and is doing for you, and now turn around and do that for your bride. Do that for the one that you love. Do that for the one that you love because God loved you enough to do that for you. And you might have to sacrifice at times. You might have to give love when she can't give it in return. You might have to take a chance on showing her love and maybe even getting some kickback there because she would call your attempts lame. I don't know. You know, it might not go well, but you continue to reach out. Jesus is perfect in the way he loves us, but we're less than perfect in trying to be his hands and feet, right? To do the thing the way he does it so well. And wives, you're not left out of this. Just as surely as Jesus loves his church, that's us, and we respond to his love, hopefully we do that well. You know, as well as I do, sometimes we don't. Wives, your challenge is to also love in that home. When you have your husband trying to do a good thing, trying to be a good husband, appreciate him for that. Respond to that. Let him know how much you appreciate him. And if you are in the unfortunate situation of having a husband that is either an unbeliever or a claims to be a believer but doesn't live like it, then still take seriously your job in that home to be the righteousness of God, to show love to that husband in hopes that the kids will see what it really does look like to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so that your husband one day will see your testimony and see how much you loved, and he will be encouraged to also love well. You see, husbands, we can take up the role of lead in the home that way. And wives, you can take up the role of that wife who is choosing to love well as God loves you, even when maybe you're not in the most pristine of environments. In this way, we begin to learn in those personal, private relationships how we can love the people in our world, love others around us, care for others. And we turn ideas like justice, around, because now love is fueling righteousness, and righteousness is beginning to change the idea of justice. And so we begin to see justice done to people, not because there is a law in effect that is punitive, but because there is a people, the righteousness of God, affecting their culture and the people that they're around. I want to challenge you to see that turnaround in your culture, to see the kingdom of God come and touch earth, as on the earth as it is in heaven. We would see the kingdom of God show up and begin to change us and change the world around us. Would you bow with me? Bow with me, heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's pray. And then maybe somebody can come and play some music and y'all can have a time of invitation. Lord, thank you so much for your love to us, your patience with us, Lord, and your word that teaches and instructs us. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to take these concepts of justice and righteousness and love and begin to live them out where we go, where we live, the people that we're close to every day. Help us, Lord, to love them the way you love us, to be display your righteousness the way you are displaying it to us and through us. And Lord, to begin to see your justice done in a beautiful way in the lives of people around us. Now, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to repent and to change the way we live. Help us to do that today. Forgive us where we failed you. Turn our hearts back toward you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope you have a great week, and I'll see you next time. God bless.